First time we've been making our way through Peter's first epistle, and we find our way today straight into how to endure suffering. Peter is writing to a group of Christians who are struggling and suffering. They're scattered throughout the world through what is modern-day Turkey, and so he offers some encouragement on how to endure suffering that comes from living a life obedient to God. So it's particular in expression. It's not just any kind of suffering, but it's suffering that comes because of your faith. It's suffering that comes from being willing to live righteously according to God's standards, and that will not always be easily embraced by people who do not have the same beliefs and do not hold the same values. And so Peter is writing with a sense of encouraging. So this next paragraph, what we're doing as we're moving through this book is taking a unit of thought, one chunk at a time, so that we can digest it. And so this next paragraph, there are six truths or six guidelines that Peter sort of offers us in how to suffer, how to endure suffering that comes as a result of your faith. And so I'm just going to quickly kind of move through them. But the first thing that Peter says is that you need to remember, no one can really harm you. It's kind of a funny way to say it, but what he's getting at, he has just quoted Psalm 35. So in the previous segment, Psalm 34, excuse me, he says, "The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their cry." That's a verse from Psalm 34. And what it means is God watches over his people to care for them, to protect them, and he listens to their prayer. He listens for their cry. And if God is watching over you like that, the next statement Peter says is, you don't really have anyone to be afraid of. So verse 13 in chapter 3, I'll just read it one more time. "Who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good?" He's saying, if you are doing good in your life, if your life is aimed at honorable behavior that honors God and that is good for mankind, if you're zealous for good things, who do you have to worry about? God blesses those kinds of people. And so it's almost like what Paul says in Romans chapter 8, where he says, if God is for us, then who can be against us? The point is, if God is on your side, it doesn't matter who's against you. The collective strength of every human nation gathered together is nothing in comparison with the strength of Almighty God. And so he's saying, if God is watching over you, who do you have to be afraid of? Same thing is what Paul is saying. If God is for you, who can be against you? Now, of course, we know a lot of people can be against us. Peter's talking about suffering. And so he's saying, God is your source of strength, and yet suffering will come. And yet we're reminded of deep truths that no matter what we endure, if God loves us as his children, he will carry us through difficulty. I just remind you of Paul's confident assurance in God's power and strength that we find in the rest of Romans 8. Verse 28 says, "We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose." All things work together for good. And remember, Peter's talking to people who are suffering. So is suffering included in that? He goes on and he answers, verse 35, "Who should separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all day long, for we are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered." In other words, Paul is saying, Jesus, we're living for you. We're pouring out our lives for you. We're giving up our own blood, some of us, for the belief and our trust in you and our faith in you. Is that going to separate us from God? It looks like you might be abandoning us because we're enduring intense suffering. And he goes on, "No, and in all of these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." what both Peter and Paul are saying is if you are following God, if you are walking with the Lord, even death cannot harm you. God's goodness is so present to his people, he will sustain us even through death. So no matter what suffering you're facing, you don't have to be afraid that God is against you. He's for you. Through Christ, he is for you. And Jesus told us these very words. In Luke 21, 16 to 18, he says to his disciples, "You will be delivered up, even by your parents and brothers and relatives and friends. And some of you, they will put to death. But you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but not a hair of your head shall perish." I love that. Jesus is saying, some of you they're going to put to death, but not a hair of your head will perish. So there's a difference between death, dying, and perishing. And what Jesus is saying, if people kill your body for my name's sake, your soul will be safe. And this is what Peter is saying to these Christians. So for us who increasingly are in a world that stands in opposition to anyone who holds deep convictions about who Jesus is and what he's done, persecution is on the rise. How will we be able to endure standing up for our faith? And Peter would say, first thing you need to remember is nobody can really harm you. All they can do is kill you. That's all they can do. And your soul is eternally safe. That's what Peter's saying. That's what Paul is saying. We need to remember that. The body only lasts for a little while, and it falls apart. Especially after you get 40. Past 40, everything starts falling apart. And yet, your soul will endure forever. So Peter pleads with us, trust in God. Second thing you need to remember is, you'll be blessed. If you suffer for the sake of righteousness, there is a blessing that comes. Verse 14, even if you should suffer, so after telling us, you really don't have anything to worry about because God's watching over you, even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you'll be blessed. Now, he's not talking about you speeding and suffering for it or doing something stupid or stealing or whatever. Not talking about that kind of suffering. Suffering for the sake of righteousness, a particular kind of suffering. Even if you do suffer for doing what's right, you're going to be blessed, is what he's saying. And my question is, how? What kind of blessing? What can we expect? Verse 14 of the next chapter, Peter says this, "If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you." What does that mean? It means if you're insulted because you're a Christian or you bear the name of Jesus, and you know, we it's a shame. We really need to explain what it means. What does the word Christian mean? It does not mean you're born in America. It means you're a follower of Jesus. A Christian is a person who wants to live like Jesus. And so if you're persecuted because of the name of Jesus, the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. And what Peter is saying is the Holy Spirit will empower you. God's own Spirit will rest upon you in a very unique way to give you strength to endure that kind of suffering. And the presence of God on you will be so great and wonderful that that will be a blessing, is what he's saying. So there are blessings here and now, and there's also future blessings. Jesus said, if you're suffering for my name's sake, I will commend my peace to you. John 16, 33, just before Jesus was crucified, he said this to his disciples, "I said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." Jesus is promising, even when you go through tribulation, trouble, suffering, persecution, even when you're going through that, you can have my peace. I will be with you. And what would you rather have? A life with Jesus at your side or a life that's free from trouble without Jesus? That's the real question. All of us, would you rather have Jesus with you in the middle of persecution or have your Savior absent from your life, and have a life carefree with no suffering? There's also future blessing. The same word, this word blessed, Jesus uses in his Sermon on the Mount. He says in Matthew 5:10, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." So not only do we have the promise of blessing right now as we're going through suffering, but also we have blessing in the future. The third thing we need to remember is that we need to fear God and not men. Fear God, not men. Peter says in verses 14 and 15, "Have no fear of them nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy." We don't need to be afraid of men, even the ones who are causing us suffering. We don't need to be afraid, but we do need to fear God. And I have to tell you this story. Yesterday, I went out for a run around Horn Pond, and there's a backside of Horn Pond. This was right at sunset. It was getting dark. I was back in the woods, and I don't know if you were out yesterday, but it was a little chilly. And so I had on this little hood, a little beanie that sort of wraps around my face, and it's black. So I have this black face mask on. I'm all bundled up. So I'm running around the backside, and I look ahead of me, and I hadn't seen anybody. I had Horn Pond to myself yesterday. There was nobody out. I came around a corner, and I saw someone. I thought, finally, another person who's out in this lovely weather. And as I rounded the corner, this guy, he was real cool, so his pants were down about just below his butt, and he turns and he grabs his pants, he starts running. As I came, I thought, why is he running? And then I realized, well, here's this black hooded masked face of this person running after him, and he took off running, he ran, he could move quick, he had to hold his pants, but he was moving quick. So finally he realized, okay, I'm not a threat. He stopped, he turned around, and he slowed down. As I got close to him, I said, "Hey, how's it going?" We don't have to be afraid of people. Peter's question for us is, don't be afraid, even of the people who would harm you, because your God is watching over you. He is with us always, and we don't need to be afraid. He's actually quoting Isaiah 8 here. I don't know if you know this, Isaiah 8, 12 and 13. Peter quotes this, and he does it in a unique way. We need to pay attention just to see what Peter understands the significance of who Jesus is. Isaiah 8, 12 and 13 says, "Do not fear what they fear, nor be in dread. But the Lord of hosts, him you shall honor as holy. Let him be your fear, and let him be your dread." Even the people, don't be afraid of what other people are afraid of, is what Isaiah is saying. And what are other people afraid of? We fear men. We fear people's opinion. We fear what other people will think of us. That's why we sometimes are challenged to be quiet about our faith. We're not bold about sharing the hope that we have within us because we're afraid of what people will think. Peter is saying here, quoting Isaiah, don't be afraid of men. Don't let them keep you quiet. Be afraid of God. Be afraid of denying him. Be afraid of being ashamed of the one who came and gave his life for us. We don't have to fear men, but we ought to fear God. This Isaiah passage, Peter quotes, in the original passage it says, "Fear and honor Yahweh of hosts," or "Lord of hosts." This is God's personal name, Yahweh. He says, honor him. But when Peter quotes it, did you notice that he made a substitution? Instead of Yahweh of hosts, he says, "You shall honor in your hearts the Lord Jesus." He changes Yahweh of hosts and substitutes it with Jesus. What does that say? In Peter's mind, honoring Jesus is the same as honoring God the Father. In his thinking, we ought to honor and reverence Jesus just as much as we do God the Father. That's an astounding understanding of who Christ is. And remember, Peter's a man who died for his faith. Church tradition would tell us that Peter was crucified upside down because he said, I am so unworthy, I don't even deserve to die the same way Jesus died. So don't crucify me standing up, crucify me upside down. That's probably true. Peter was someone who did suffer for his faith. And so he can say to us, don't be afraid of people's opinion. Be afraid of offending your heavenly Father, but don't be afraid of other people. And this past week's memory verse is helpful for us here. I don't know if you got it, if you're moving. Dave, that was a fantastic song to sing. I want to hear it again because this is this week's coming up memory verse. Last week's was Psalm 56:3, "When I am afraid, I put my trust in you." Who? In God. whose word I praise. In him I trust. I shall not be afraid. What can flesh do to me? That's a great verse. Everybody in this building needs to memorize that verse because we're all tempted to be afraid of people, of other things. And yet our heart, our lives, our souls are secure in God. So don't be afraid of men, but do fear God is what Peter's saying. Fourth thing we need to remember in suffering is we need to be prepared to give a gentle response. Peter wants us in times of suffering to give a gentle response, not an angry one. And so he says in verses 15 and 16, as you honor Christ, part of honoring Christ is this: always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason of the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. We should all be prepared to explain why we don't have to be afraid of men. Every one of us who is a Christian in this room needs to be ready to offer a response. For why is it that we can confidently throw our souls upon the strong arms of our Lord? This is what we pray for our little people in this church. We're entrusting you into the strong arms of God. Why? Why can you trust in him? We ought to have an answer. So, for example, one of them ought to be because I've walked with him through difficult circumstances. He's carried me through my parents' divorce, or he's carried me through the death of my best friend, or whatever it is. We ought to walk so closely with the Lord that we have a ready response. We're able to say, why is it that we believe? And remember, the people who are questioning here, the people who Peter have in mind, are the ones who are causing you suffering. So the guy who makes fun of you at work because of your faith, you're living out of your faith at work, he's making fun of you, don't get mad at him. He doesn't have a clue. He doesn't know why you trust him. He's poking you to see if your faith is solid. He wants to know, is there something real in your life worth standing on? So he's going to prod a little bit. Don't get mad at him. Respond in gentleness is what Peter is saying. And be ready to give a response, a gentle one. So we have to make up our minds beforehand that when I'm challenged about my faith, I'm not going to take it personal. I'm going to respond with gentleness. You got to make your mind up today because it's going to happen tomorrow. And if you don't make up your mind today how you're going to answer, you will get ticked off and your fleshly nature will pop out and you'll get mad and then you'll say, man, I wish I had listened to Peter, right? We're called to be able to give an answer for the reason of the hope that we have. And you know we're going to give an account for every word we speak. It's another reason to think carefully about your words. Jesus says this in Matthew 12. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, or by your words you'll be condemned. This is why Peter says, fear God. Share your answer in gentleness out of a fear of the Lord, because you're going to have to give an account for how you answer. You're going to have to give an account for every word we speak. That's an incredible verse. Incredible verse. And yet it's true. So don't answer harshly. Be prepared to offer a gentle response. Number five, the fifth thing to remember, is plan to return good for evil. Plan today. When people treat you badly, you're going to make up your mind for the sake of Christ, you're going to treat them well. Verse 16, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. In other words, Peter's saying, when people speak badly of you, when you're slandered, when you're reviled, make up your mind to have a good conscience, meaning I've responded in kindness and gentleness. I'm not angry. I can stand in good conscience before the Lord. I have done exactly what Jesus did. When he was reviled, he did not revile back. When he was insulted, he didn't throw another insult. He was patient and kind, and that's what we're being called to do, is to respond in kindness. So plan today, when you're reviled, when you're made fun of, don't worry about it. Entrust your soul to Jesus, and he will give you the ability to respond kindly. And then lastly, last thing to remember, recognize that it is God's will that we sometimes suffer for doing what is good. It is God's will that we sometimes suffer for doing good. Now this might be controversial, but I want you to think about it. Here's what Peter says in verse 17. It is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. This is what Peter's saying. Sometimes you're going to do exactly what is good, you're going to do what is right, you're going to do what is just, and you're going to suffer for it. It's part of living in this broken world. And he's saying, that is part of the plan. And if you think it's not a part of the plan, you have only need to look at Jesus. Think of his life. Isaiah 50, if you go back to Isaiah, Isaiah wrote 700 years before Jesus ever showed up. And he wrote this about Jesus. There's incredible verses. He was bruised for our griefs. He was stricken for our sorrows. He was smitten by God. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And it was the will of the Lord to crush him. Suffering was planned. Jesus went through suffering knowing that this was what he was going to go through. It was part of God's will, and he did nothing to deserve it. We have to have a category as Christians that we might endure suffering when we've done nothing to deserve it for the sake of righteousness. Just look at the life of Christ. And there's a lot of bad theology in this world that would want you to hear it is not God's will that you ever suffer. Like, I went to see The Shack the other night. Bad theology is laced throughout that movie. There's some good stuff in it, like parts about forgiveness and the freedom that comes from forgiving. But it's laced with bad theology, like God would never want you to suffer. It's never my will for you to suffer. And I simply have to say, that's wrong. Peter says so. He tells us, verse 19 of chapter 4, therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. Do you see it in Scripture? Peter's saying, sometimes it's God's will that we suffer for doing good. He preached it on his very first sermon in Acts chapter 2. He said Jesus was delivered up to be crucified according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God the Father. Jesus dying on the cross and suffering, even though he'd never committed any sin, was not plan B. It was plan A from the very beginning. And he goes on and he says in chapter 4, verse 28, what unfolded in the life of Jesus was to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. We have to have a category as Christians that it might be God's will that suffering come into our lives when we don't deserve it, when we're only doing what is good. Or you're going to wilt when you suffer, and you will suffer. Reviling will come. You will be made fun of. You will be criticized for standing up for what the Bible teaches. Anybody gone through college and try to publicly say in a classroom something that the Bible affirms? You get eviscerated. I did. I'd have stitches after one class in literature. But yet, what will keep you? It's knowing that God is with his people. Jesus said this. Remember what he said about Paul. I will show him, this is Acts chapter 9, verse 16. I will show Paul how much he must suffer for my namesake. Folks, if we're going to be followers of Jesus, we're going to have to live like him. He walked a path that involved suffering for righteousness' sake. He didn't deserve any of it. If we're Christians and we're following in his footsteps, are you think you're going to go down another pathway? Peter's pleading here, trying to build up strength in your spiritual muscles to help you endure suffering in this world. And so he says, remember, no one can really ultimately harm you. All they can do is kill you. Remember that you will be blessed. The Spirit of God will rest upon you in times of suffering and struggle and temptation. So fear God, not man. Don't be afraid of people who don't know the Lord. Fear God. Pour out your lives for people who are attacking you, who are really blind to what's happening. Be prepared to offer a gentle response when people ask you, what do you believe? Why do you believe in Jesus? Why do you trust him? Make a plan today to return good for evil and have a category that it is God's will that we sometimes suffer for doing what is good. That's what Peter wants us to hear today. That's what he wants us to think on. And so as we finish our time together, we're going to do something called communion or the Lord's Supper, which focuses our thinking on the suffering of what Jesus has done. We do this once a month in our church. It's Jesus told his disciples, do this, and as often as you do it, remember me. So what we're going to do right now is remember the sufferings of Jesus. Why do we do this? Well, it reminds us that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. In order to be forgiven and be received by God, a holy God, sin has to be atoned for. And Jesus is that atoning sacrifice, right? Passover. Remember Passover? Passover was when the death angel passed over the children of Israel. There was a death sentence that was given to the firstborn of everyone in Egypt. And yet, the blood that was put on the doorpost as a covering caused the death angel to pass over those houses, and they were spared. This is a reminder that we stand under the wrath of God if we're sinners. All of us deserve His wrath if you've sinned, even once. And yet the way to escape that condemnation is by being under the blood of Jesus. And Jesus said, I'm offering myself as an atoning sacrifice. And so we remember that. We want to honor Christ in these moments together as a family of believers by asking, would you think about the fact that you've probably sinned this week? Anybody? You sinned this week? Just once? Twice? Well, do we have to get saved again after we sin? Do we have to get saved all over again? No. Yet we do need to acknowledge and say, Jesus, I'm really sorry I was unkind, or forgive me for an outburst of anger, or forgive me for not answering that guy at work that I can't stand with the kindness that the Bible just told us I ought to answer. Will you forgive me? This is a reminder, a visible reminder that your sins are forgiven. In Christ, your sins are forgiven. So when Jesus was with his disciples the last night, he picked up a piece of bread and he said, this bread represents my body, which was broken for you. And he tore it as his body was torn and broken. And he said, take a piece of this and remember what I have done. And then he picked up a cup of wine and he said, this wine represents my blood, which is poured out for your forgiveness of sins. So take this and do this in remembrance of me. So we had